Really a blessing. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this tonight. Lord, we want to thank you so much for how you used our team in Venezuela, how you used the Costa Rica team. Lord, how you're going to use the team in Guatemala. You're going to use the team that's going to Kiev this summer. How you use the team, Lord, in Honduras. God, we just praise you for your kindness and your love, that you do love every individual, as Charlie was saying. You're personally concerned about each person's life. Lord, tonight we thank you for your concern for our lives. In fact, Lord, we just lift up to you tonight the entire city of Grand Forks. We lift up to you, Lord, our sister church there, Cottonwood Community, and those saints that are dispersed all over literally the United States right now. They haven't been able to get a hold of each other. We think of the other believers that are in that city. We ask you to encourage them. We ask you, Lord, to comfort them. We ask you to sustain them. And Father, we ask you to use this as an opportunity to advance the good news of Jesus Christ in a place where it's just been devastated by a flood. We thank you, Lord, so much that no matter what happens to us here, our place is reserved in heaven, and no one can take that from us. We just ask you, God, tonight that you would bless this evening, that you would guide it and direct it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had a person come up here tonight to me before the service, and they'd been digging in the Word because of what I said last week. They said to me, "Now, I know it says somewhere that God won't give you more than you can bear." How many of you went home looking for that verse? Raise your hand right now. Checking out Reverend Mark. See if he's telling you the truth. So they opened their Bible to Corinthians where it says, And no temptation is overtaking you, but such is common to man. And God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear, but will also make a way of escape. Well, don't be deceived about that passage of Scripture, okay? I knew that Scripture was there. If he didn't make a way of escape, you wouldn't be able to bear it. Correct. Am I correct? Yeah, so what I said last week is still true. Just remember that. Okay. Okay. All right. Let me see. Tonight. I don't know. Maybe we should just scrap our plans like Charlie said. I never believed in plans anyway, you know. Just go with the flow. I'm teasing. There's a biblical balance. Tonight we're going to talk about how to stay encouraged and hopeful during trials. That might be a nice thing to know, right? Instead of going into the bottomless pit of depression and hopelessness and discouragement and the overwhelmed sense that, holy smoke, I don't want to go on anymore. And that's how trials can make us feel. So I want to share four things with you tonight. If you're taking notes, you can write down these four principles. I'm going to put them on my overhead. Okay, principle number one. All right, I'm teasing. There's a little smiley face right there. I want you to know, you just can't see it. Okay. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What tends to happen to your mind when you start going through a heavy trial? Pardon? Doubt. You have doubts? What else? What? It shuts down? Does your brain shut down? You need help, sister. Well, I don't know. My brain gets real active during trials. Let's just pray over that sister right now, brother. Okay, it shuts down. Julie will pray for you. What did you say over here? Self-pity. Self-pity, sure. Okay, what else? Distraction. What? Distraction. Anger, distractions, loose heart. Anxiety. That's a good one. What? You cry for help, do you? That's good, brother. You listened last week. All right. What does your mind's eye do? What? Maybe. What did you say? Focus on the problem. There you go. Oh, there. Well, that was from the Lord right there. You got it. Your mind gets full of the waves, like Peter, right? when he got out of the boat and he thought for a moment, I can do this. I can walk with God. Oh, help me, I'm going to drown. You know, all of a sudden, problems. All you can see is problems, 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 problems. When I was a kid, I got to tell you this story. When I was about 20 years old, I just started following the Lord. And I was coming back from a little Jesus freak kind of meeting over in Fort Dodge, Iowa. And I was driving home late one night with my friend. And he was a Christian hippie friend of mine. And we turned on Christian radio. It was late. It was like 1 a.m. And Brother Bob was on the radio. And he was going, I know a man. He's a problem solver. He can solve your problem. He can solve your problem with alcohol. Your problem with drugs. I know a man. He's a problem solver. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You know? And it went on and on and on and on and on. Don't you just love that kind of church, I tell you. It's just... Oh, it's just a gift. I want you to know that. It's just a gift. It just comes on me every once in a while. I am multicultural. And I want you to know that. It's a gift. And I just got the biggest kick out of it, you know, because it never left me. God's a problem solver. He's a problem solver. He can solve your problem. But what happens when we get into trials is all we can see is the problem, not the problem solver. And so what you focus on in a trial is extremely important. Okay? It's extremely important. So you've got to know what to focus on. Now, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that this takes a choice of your will. You cannot, you must not wait on emotions. It's already known to all of us that trials make you feel bad. Amen? Amen. They make you feel fearful, anxious, bothered. Now, depending on how heavy the trial is, and we all know that some trials are heavier than others. Let me put it this way. Let me tell you how trials are sometimes. You know, a snowstorm is one thing to deal with. You have the snow. Might come at night. It's not too bothersome. You get up in the morning, you got to get up and shovel. It's okay. You know, you might hurt your back a little. But you get 18 inches of snow at one time, that takes a little longer to deal with that trial, doesn't it? You get 25 inches of rain in 8 hours of time, that's going to take a little time to recover from. But you have what Grand Forks happened to you, that trial, that's take a little while to get through the other side, isn't it? All right? And life is that way as well. There are trials that come into our life. And trial might be the boss says something mean to you. You know, you'll get over that. You might recover rather nicely from that one. But your trial at work may be that someone has falsely accused you of stealing something, and you would never in your right mind or in your personal integrity ever dream of stealing something. And your job is on the line, and your reputation is on the line, and they say they have witnesses, and you didn't do it. Now, that may not, you know, you may not shed that in a few hours. You may be wrestling with your soul, wrestling with God, wrestling with your feelings. And you're going to fight. You're going to be in a fight of your will to choose what you're going to focus on. And it's going to be work, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be tough. But you must fight. You must fight. And you must choose, I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to focus on truth. I'm going to focus on God. And you've got to do that. Okay? We have a little saying I carry around in my book. We do not feel our way through life. We will our way through life. That's very, 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 very important that you know that. Especially if, hope you don't take this wrong, gals, especially ladies. It's very important you write that down. You do not feel your way through relationships. You do not feel your way through life. You must will your way through life. We must have a clear path. That's why David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And, you know, one of the things that's been the most striking to me in my relationship with my wife, we've been through a lot of difficulties together. She's been through a lot of difficulties, a lot of different trials. But I am so blessed and struck by how she wills her way. She gets in her Bible. She writes verses down. She's got these little booklets at home. And every morning she's going through them. She's going through them. She's going through them because She knows if she doesn't, she will succumb to emotion. And it's been amazing to be her strength of will, her strength of character. And I, you know, it encourages me. It's helped me. But it's very, very important that all of us realize we cannot feel our way through life. We have to know where the path that we're going on, and we've got to run to that path. Now, feelings aren't bad. Feelings, God gave them to us for a reason. And they're not wrong to enjoy, and it's not wrong to feel. It's just wrong when we get into a situation, and then trial comes into our life, it's natural to feel heavy. It's natural to feel grief. It's natural to feel sorrow. There's nothing wrong with that. It's wrong to give in to the feeling. It's wrong to let yourself just succumb to it. And then here's what we do inadvertently. We go, well, when it eventually passes, when I start to feel bright and sunny again, then I can get on with life. You cannot do that. The devil will run you through the mill. You've got to make a decision what you're going to focus on. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about. Number one, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore means in light of this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, first of all, we're surrounded by witnesses. What does that mean? We have all these people watching us all the time? No. A witness is someone who testifies to something. Therefore, is at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is about all these men and women who went through tremendous difficulties in their life. I want to read to you Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, I want you to underline that, whose weakness was turned to strength. I don't care what weakness you struggle with in your life, by faith in the promises of God, it can become a strength. You can become strong. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And my brother and sister, the world is not worthy of you. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in caves, and holes in the ground. And you think the people in Grand Forks have it bad. There have been people that have had it a lot worse. And I empathize with them, and I pray for them, and we're thinking of ways that we can help. But all throughout history, there have been men and women who loved God, honored God, and had to wonder about living in caves and holes in the ground because they were so persecuted and vilified. These were all commended for their faith. Now, verse 12, 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. All right, what? Since you're surrounded by all these people who have proven to you by their life, faith works. Believe in God. Keep your eyes on God. That's one of the reasons why it's important for you to read through the Old Testament from time to time. It's full of stories of men and women against unbelievable odds in extreme situations, deadly situations, difficult situations, unfair situations, unjust situations. And they held on to God. They put their eye on God. And they made it. And they made it. And so he says, in light of this, throw off the things that hinder you. What are the kinds of things that hinder us, you know? Our fears, our anxieties, our feelings, they hinder us. Throw them off. And then look at this, what he says. And the sin that so easily entangles us. What do you think is the sin that so easily entangles us most often? Say it loud. There you go. If you look at the context of the passage, what was all of chapter 11 about? What was it about? Faith. The most common sin among Christians, and believe me, brother and sister, the most deadly, is our unbelief, our passive indifference. Just our, well, we make excuses instead of tenaciously holding on to God by faith. That's the only way you'll be able to run with endurance the race marked out for you. I want to share something with you, just a little analogy. If you have ever, any of you ever run cross country, you know, in your high school, raise your hand. You ran cross country? Go ahead, raise your hand really high. Be proud. There we go. We got some athletes among us. All right. And what happens out on these golf courses or wherever it is you run cross country? Did you ever run on a course that wasn't marked? No, you didn't. There was maybe yellow flags or orange flags tied to a tree every 20 feet or every 30 yards so you didn't lose your way. All right, now, what happens when you're running one of those races? You hit the wall, don't you? You get to a point, you go, this is crazy. What am I doing out here? I'm an idiot. You know, my legs feel heavy. What am I trying to prove? You got to find something down deep, don't you? Because your feelings are telling you, this is insane. This is ludicrous. I remember watching my wife run a marathon. Well, she wasn't my wife, and she was my fiance. Run this marathon, 26 and a half miles. She's running. And that last, coming into Drake Stadium in Des Moines, the last mile and a half is up a hill, a giant hill. And they end the race that way. And then you come into the stadium, you know. And I remember, you know, you just want to die. And she just kept going. Just kept going. And I tried to run with her. I didn't even make it. And I hadn't even been running. And I didn't make it. And I said, I'm with you, Kathy. Go. A cheerleader, that's my role. You do the work, girl. Get up there. But all your emotions, you know, are telling you, stop. Isn't that what happens with life? Stop. Why go on? Quit. But the race is marked out, and God has it marked out, and He has these markers. Sometimes the markers that God has for you, the race marked out, are the trials that He brings into your life. They're your marker. Oh, does God want me to go through this? I don't think so. Of course He did. He allowed it in your life. Let's go through it. That's your marker. And run with me here. Run with me. Keep going. Cast off what's entangling you, your fears and anxieties, and let go of that sin that gets around you, that unbelief, and hold on to your faith, and let's go. And here's how we do that. Fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And remember Him. For the joy set before Him, He endured the hardest trial anyone's ever gone through. There have been a lot of people that have been crucified. Okay, I want to make a statement here. There are a lot of people who have been crucified. Nobody has been crushed by God. Jesus was crushed with all the sins of every person that ever lived and ever would live. That was His cross, besides the physical one He hung on. This is unbelievable. You know what kept Jesus going? The joy set before Him. He knew God. We're going to get into this in a moment. He knew God's promises, and He held on to that. And He is our example, and He is our beacon of hope. And we get our eyes on God. We must remember the Lord. Look at Hebrews 11 in verse 27. We're going to start verse 24. This is the story of Moses. If you ever saw the Ten Commandments, then you know a little bit about this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. Boy, we could talk all night about this. I got to stay focused. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible, God. That's how Moses persevered. And this was not easy for Moses. Moses had a heavy task. God laid on Moses something extremely difficult, extremely hard. It was far more than Moses could bear. Can you imagine God sending you back to a land 40 years later that you had fled from because you killed the guy trying to defend your people? Now God sends you back and he says, I want you to go to the guy, walk right up to Pharaoh, walk right up to Stalin, Hitler, say, let my people go. You scrawny little run. Who do you think you are? Let my people go. Let my people go. Get out of here. If you come back, I'll kill you. So Moses, he walks back dejected. You set me up, God. You told me to go, and he's not going to do it. God says, that don't snivel to me, Moses. Go back and tell him again. Go back and tell him again. So he goes back. Let God's people go. And then God gives him power, with this staff. And he throws down, becomes a snake. And then he picks it up, becomes a staff. And then these plagues start happening. These plagues. Except in the meantime, Pharaoh decides, Moses, you jerk. I'm really going to make it hard on your people now. So he sends out this edict. Tells all the people, all the leaders that are of the slaves. The Jews were all slaves. He said, now you got to make more bricks and you don't even get the straw to make it. And the people hated Moses. Boy, that was a good plan, God. Bright idea. The very people Moses is supposed to lead, now they hate him more because you didn't make it work. Ooh, brother and sister, God will do that to you. God will let things like that happen in your life. You got your eyes on God? Because if you got your eyes on Pharaoh, guess what? You won't go back. You'll hightail it and run. You'll be all trapped by the fear of man. This is why many of us do not share our faith. This simple reason. We don't see him who is unseen. We're scared to death of those we see. And we're gutless. We're gutless. Bottom line is, I don't have enough training. Baloney. You got a testimony. You know there are needs around you. We're scared. We're scared because they may laugh at me, or I might be religiously persecuted, or I might. We got all kinds of reasons, don't we? And God said, go. Matthew 20, 19 and 20, God said, go. Go and tell them. Make disciples of them. It's our job to make them become disciples. Well, I can't go, God. You think it's any easier for Moses to go to this land? But he persevered because he saw God. His eyes were on God. And you need to have your mind's eye full of God and who God is, by focusing on the attributes of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, the integrity of God, the justice of God, the love of God. And I could go on and on and on and on. You need to fill your mind with all that God is and who he is and what he is capable of. You know what it says? God told Joshua, now you lead this people, you go to war, and I'll give you the land. Only be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. Do not get discouraged. Do not be dismayed, Joshua. Because I'm with you. Just like I was with Moses, I was with you. I'll be with you. What did Jesus tell the disciples? For lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. You've got to remember in the trial, I'm not going to watch the water. I'm not going to watch the trial. And that is a choice. That is a choice of disobedience or obedience. We've got to become that hardcore, men and women. That's what it is. I don't care how you feel. Go, oh, my feelings. We all struggle with our feelings, and we are to encourage one another. We come up and beat each other with a whip. We encourage each other. Sometimes we need gentle encouragement. We need someone to put an arm around us and cry with us. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And we need to help. We need help gently lift their eyes off that and onto the Lord. Sometimes we need a good old slap in the face like old Hike. You know that old bam, bam. Thanks, I needed that. You remember that commercial? Remember that commercial? Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need, what am I even thinking? I've needed in different times of my life both. Both, or a variation of the two. We've got to get our eyes on the Lord, all right? We've got to get our eyes on who God is. This is one of the greatest reasons to read the book of Psalms. Over and 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 over again. Because the Psalms reveal to us God Almighty. I want you to turn to Psalm 145. I want to show you this is Psalm 145. All right. This again was one of the primary secrets in David's life. David had many trials, many problems, many self-induced problems. But here's what helped him get through it. This is one of David's Psalms, one of my favorites. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Notice, first of all, the first statement he makes. I will exalt you, my God, the King. David was a king. David recognized you're the real king. Now, something that you need to know about kings, all right? And this, he doesn't say, I will exalt you, my God, the president. We have a democracy. God doesn't have a democracy. Kings do whatever they want. The realm is theirs. And if they want you dead, you're dead. And if they want your money, they take your money. Kings rule. They are supreme. They are in dominion over all. And that's why the Bible refers to God as the King. The universe is God's realm. And there are no free radicals in God's realm. Satan only has limited, puny, minuscule power compared to God, and he only has what God's allowed him to have. And one day God will squash him like a bug. And you need to remember that God controls life and the world and allows events to come into our life. And yes, they cause pain at times, and there will be tears, and we all will struggle with doubts. That's fine. We wrestle with doubts. We just have to make sure that in our wrestling, we go back to God. We go back to God. It's okay with God. You'd have difficulties and struggles. He knows that. But don't turn your back on him. Remember Job. When all that was taken from Job, and Job's mantra was, naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's still who he is. I will praise your name. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. That might be a good habit, wouldn't it? For some of us, it's every Wednesday night and only Wednesday night. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. That's what I'll fill my mind with. They will tell, who's they? Your wonderful works will tell of the power of your awesome works. And a generation also will speak of your wonderful works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. Why would he do that? Because it psychs you up to face life. Damn it, you realize that? You know, we're weird sometimes. People are weird. You watch sporting events, you watch wrestlers, they're slapping each other on the mat, slapping each other in the face, psyching each other up. You watch football players, man, a big game, they're going, hitting each other in the shoulder pads, smacking each other in the head. Come on, baby, gonna win, baby, come on, take his head off! Don't you understand? You cannot face those kinds of odds unless you stir up your soul and your spirit and your body to go to war. This is what David is talking about, and this is what you've got to learn to do as a private practice of your life. You've got to take control of your mind, rein in your emotions, and start shouting these things to your soul and praising God for who He is and reminding yourself of who God is over and over and over and over. I will proclaim your great deeds. I remind myself, God, you did this for Moses. God, you did that for Joshua. God, you did this for Joseph. God, you saved Daniel in the lion's den. And I go over and oh, and I'm just telling you, honestly, I could not even begin to face ministry if I didn't psych myself up. And I'll tell you a little secret. Nobody else does it for Mark. Nobody. Nobody comes along and calls up Mark. Hey, Mark, I just called to psych you up, man. Isn't God awesome? Isn't God great? Hey, what's going on in your life, Mark? I'll tell you, God will help you, man. I got to do it. And ultimately, you got to do it. And psych yourself up by going over God. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. I want you to underline that because I'm going to come back to that thought. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Listen, you know what? If we're all honest, and I'll be honest, that's one of our greatest struggles. If you're so good, God, then why is my baby in the hospital? If you're so good, God, then why did my mate do this to me in my marriage? If you're so good, God, then why am I being treated so unjustly? That's hard. And I admit that. It's hard. Once again, we have to turn our back on our feelings, turn our back on those situations, and look at God and go, but you know what, Lord? The good book says you're good. You're good. And you promised to work everything for good. And I must fill my brain with that. I must brainwash my mind with God is good. Because otherwise, the devil is right there just like he was with Eve. And he's whispering in your ear, God didn't really take... God wants to keep something from you, Eve. God doesn't want you to eat that tree because he knows then you'll be like him. And he doesn't want that. And that's exactly what the devil will do with you. He will taunt you. He will throw these things in your face and say, God don't really care about you. God don't give a rip about you. God wants to keep something from you. Just go out and get it yourself, man. Just turn your back on God. God didn't care about you. God isn't good. And that's why the book, Psalm 107 says, let him who is wise take heed and consider the great love of the Lord. Consider it. Think about it. Ponder on it. The Lord is good. He has compassion on all he has made. What does compassion mean? His heart is broken by your needs, by your hurts, by your pain. He's moved by it, but it's more than pity. Pity just means you're moved by it. Compassion means you're moved by it and you do something about it. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures for all generations. The Lord is faithful. Here he goes, another attribute of God. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and he lifts up all who are bowed down. Boy, we get bowed down. But the Lord wants to lift you up. Just let him. The Lord just wants to lift you up. And Jesus was saying the same thing. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. But you've got to let him take it. And he wants to lift you up. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand. I love this. And satisfy the desires of every living thing, including us. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Oh, another wonderful attribute. The Lord doesn't mess up. The Lord isn't tempted by evil. The Lord doesn't wrong you. He is righteous in all of his ways. And then we got again, loving towards all he's made. You see, he keeps coming back to love, doesn't he? That's the second time he said it. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Of course we're going to cry. Life hurts. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever and ever. That's what the Psalms are about. Psalms is a psych-up book. It is for me. And I go out in my times with the Lord often. I share with you a little secret. You know what? One of the reasons, now, please don't take this wrong. All right? I don't know a great way to say this. One of the reasons I hold your attention is because I'm energetic. Because I get uninhibited. You know, I mean, I'm calm out in the hall. I'll be calm. But when I get up here, I want to get to your heart. But could you imagine, you know, if I came up here some week and I just, you know, said, turn with me to Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And I continued that way for a solid hour. Would you enjoy that? I know for a fact that many of you come to the seminars, and it could be any of the ones that the guys do, not just mine, because you're trying to make it over hump day, and you're looking for a lifeline. I know that. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what? When I'm with the Lord alone, I want you to know I get just as energetic as when I'm with you. And I'll read these psalms out loud. Not all the time. Not saying you have to do it all the time. But I'll go out and I'll read it. And I'll read it out loud so that I'm not only seeing it, saying it, but I'm hearing it. And I get my soul stirred up. When I pray out loud. Get my soul stirred up. Get my mind and my heart on God. You know why I do that? Because I'm in a war. A bloody, miserable, awful war every day of my life, and so are you. You better get psyched up. You better get prepared to do battle each and every day of your life. You may be a stay-at-home mom, and you may have little kids. Well, you know, I've been around my wife, my office at home. That's a battle. That's a war zone. Boy, the temptation to feelings of, what's the point? The temptation to feel like, what am I even doing with my life? The temptation to feel like, this is so unsatisfying, unfulfilling. There's all kinds of struggles, aren't there? You know there are. How many times I've had a young mother on the phone who said, Mark, this isn't working. What am I doing? This is so unfulfilling. And once again, I have to try to recast vision and remind them that their labor is good and their labor is worth it. It's a battle. No matter where you are, if you're a stay-at-home mom or a career mom or you're both or you're a dad or you work here or you're single, it's a battle. You got to be ready to fight that battle. So number one, you got to focus on the Lord. Number two, you got to focus on the promises. Hebrews 11:9. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Romans 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. I won't have time to really paint the picture of this story. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Notice it doesn't say Abraham in hopelessness believed. It says Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. It's about God. It's about God's promises. Many years ago, this is just an example that I could share with you many others, but this one was a striking one. I had been, you know, all my hopes were to be a pastor. All my hopes were to get into ministry. But I hit a humongous brick wall, and that was my own lack of character, my own lack of love, and it revealed itself in my marriage. So I was not a pastor, but I was helping to lead as a lay leader in the church I was involved in. I had to step down from that, and for 6 months I just kind of was discouraged. I hadn't like given up, But I was in the throes of doubt and discouragement and wondering, God, what's going to happen? I really convinced you want me to go this direction, but wow, how does these things in my life change? And so God gave me a promise in Isaiah 49. Now, you can turn it with me for a minute if you want to see this. I don't have time to develop this, not nearly the time tonight. There's a difference between the Logos word and the Rhema word. Logos is all the written word in the Bible, and we need the Logos word. We need it. It's very imperative to our life. But we also need what's known as the Rhema word, and that is when God takes the Logos word, the written word, and He personalizes it to you. And only God can do that. And all of a sudden you're reading along, maybe you're going through a difficulty, and God knows you need hope, and God gives you like a promise. I have two, in fact, that I want to share with you tonight. By Isaiah 49, I was reading one day during this time, and it says, "Listen to me, O islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Mark, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose, Lord. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and to gather Israel to Himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been my strength. He said to me, Mark, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Ames and to bring back those of Iowa. I will also make you a light to the rest of the world, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" You know what? That's happening. I'm living that the last 10 years. But let me tell you something. It wasn't always like this. It wasn't always like this. In fact, it used to be I was never asked to speak anywhere because no one wanted to hear what came out of my mouth. No one wanted to hear it. I used to stand up in front of people when I used to lead the music in fear and absolute trepidation. And when I used to lead worship, I'd just go, our next song is Psalm something, something. And then I'd stand there, not say a word, because I knew I'd probably make a fool of myself and I was scared to death. And I know that's very hard for you to believe because you just tend to think, oh, Mark, just gift, you've always been this way. That's bogus. I dug into this promise with like a lion with his claws in its prey. And I hung on to this, and hung on to this, and hung on to this. And I was in obscurity at that time. I was working 70 hours a week. No one in the church. In fact, there was a couple of people who've moved here from Ames and that knew me then and thought, to be honest, they told my wife one day, "Actually, I thought you guys had tubed out and left the church." And one day, here's something that happened. One day, after 2.5 years of being out of the circuit, just clinging on to God, clinging on to His promises, trying to develop my life and overcome these areas that I knew needed to hold on to this promise. I got a call from the pastor who said, "Would you be involved in a panel discussion?" Okay, so I came back. People didn't even, you know, I had a perm, then my hair was all curly, didn't recognize me. And all of a sudden, someone directed a question at me. And I started to answer the question. And you could have heard a pin drop. And for the next 30 minutes, that audience was simply captivated. That had never happened before in my entire life. I wasn't a pastor, and from that point on, my phone started ringing. "Would you help me? Would you help me overcome this? Would you help me overcome that?" God took me out of the quiver and revealed me. Now, I'm sorry. I do not mean that in any arrogant manner. I am trying to tell you that God's promises work. And I've had to believe them, and I still have to cling on to this. God, make me sharper. God, take me to the ends of the earth. Fulfill the rest of the promise. Or I could take you to Psalm 27, if you go there for just a moment. This goes back to when my wife and I were engaged. And we were going through really, really extremely difficult, hardest time I'd gone through to that point in my life. And I got to admit, I was wondering if we ever would get married, if I'd ever be able to marry this girl who was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life because of all that was going on with her family. The persecution was unbelievable. The pressure was unbelievable. And God gave me this verse. Now, in the NIV, if you have an NIV, I don't like it in the NIV, I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't say it the same way. The New American Standard says this: "I would have despaired, Unless I believed, I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And that is exactly what will happen to us in trials if we don't see God and the goodness of God and the promise of God. We will despair. We will get so discouraged. God said to me, again, this was personal. He said, Mark, don't worry. I'll let you marry Kathy before you die. And you laugh, and I know it seems funny, but I'm really serious. See, the verse says, in the land of the living, that I would see the goodness of God while I'm still living. Sustain me. My wife, and I shared it with her, shared it with me back and forth, night and day, night and day, night and day, for 2.5 years. It's coming. Take heart. Let your heart take in the encouragement of God. Be strong. Wait for God. God will do it. Wait on God. And God did it. I could stand here and share a whole bunch more with you, but once again, you know, I'm almost out of time as usual. So, maybe I should go on for 6 hours like that couple down in Venezuela, huh? Should I just do that? You know, we can show them that we got the same stuff. But the kids can't hang on that long, so I know a lot of you got to get to your kids. So I'll just give you these last two. You got to focus on the promises of God, all right? Abraham focused on the promise of God. Joseph focused on the promise of God. You remember the promise? God gave him a dream. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but don't believe in dreams. Please don't. My opinion, my conviction, my understanding of the New Testament, God doesn't work that way anymore. He worked with the Jews that way. Now we have the written word of God. You're going to have to hold on to promises like they used to hold on to dreams. You're going to have to hold on to promises. But God showed Joseph that all your brothers will bow down to you. They thought he was all cocky and arrogant when he told them that at 17. They hated him for it and they threw him in a hole. Guess what? They all came down and bowed down and worshipped him and asked him, save our life, save our life. Just like God told them. You hang on to God's promises because God will do what he tells you. He'll do what his word promises. But you've got to hold on to it. All right? Number three, focus on the outcome. See the end of the matter, what's coming as a result of the trial and your perseverance. Look at Hebrews 11:10 real quick. Hebrews 11:10. All right. We start with verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were the same heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to something. Romans 8:18. Go there really quick. Romans 8:18. I consider. Again, what are we talking about here? Perspective. I have come to the conclusion that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own will, blah, 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 blah. Verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right at the present time. Not only we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the spirits grown inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body, for in this hope we are saved. What does that mean? Practical salvation. We have eternal salvation because of Jesus. But practically, the way we keep our head above water when the Titanic is sinking and we feel miserable and awful and pathetic in this crummy body is we remember this isn't worth comparing with what's coming. I'm going to get my mind off that, get my mind off where I'm going and what's coming in my life. You will not survive, brother and sister, if you don't come to the same conclusion. You've got to focus on the outcome, on the outcome. And even practically, I used to dream in my mind. I'm a dreamer, I admit that. And I used to lay in my bed just dreaming, one day I'll be standing in front of thousands of people sharing the very trial I'm going through right now. Ah, I can't wait. I'm serious. I'm just telling you, you've got to develop, and I don't have, I do not have a naturally strong mind. I have a very weak mind. I have a mind that immediately, by its nature, goes to all the negative. It's very hard for me. You may say, Mark, I don't have as strong a mind as you. Hebrews says, by faith their weakness was made strong, right? So yours can be too. You've got to decide, I'm going to feed my mind on truth. I'm going to feed my mind on truth. I'm going to tell myself the truth. I don't care if anybody else is around telling me. I'm going to tell it to myself. Got to focus on the outcome. And the last one, you've got to focus on the reward. You must focus on the reward. Good is coming. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Go there real quick. Maybe I'll actually get all these in tonight. James 1:12. Blessed. Oh, you want to underline this? Got it underlined in my Bible. Underline it. Blessed. You remember when Mark Dorn was doing his series on the real Jesus? He went over what blessed means. It means fortunate, lucky, the lottery winner. You're so wonderfully blessed. I can't do it the way he does. He goes, you know what I'm saying? He just has a way of doing it. It's just hilarious. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has withstood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, I want to tell you what I think this means. This doesn't mean eternal life. The crown of eternal life. Because you already got that, right? Think about it. You already got it. What does it mean? It means real life. When you stand the test, your life will be so enriched that you'll be glad you went through the test. And I can tell you that my wife and I together, looking back on the 20 years we've been together, would do it all again. We'd do it all again. Man, I'll tell you, the reward has been wonderful. The real life. The real life. James chapter 5. Turn there for just a moment. James 5, almost finished. James 5 and verse 10. Brothers, sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets, for example, who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have seen and heard of the Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If Corrie Ten Boom was alive today, she would tell you, she already did in her book, The Hiding Place, and her story, The Tramp for the Lord, she would tell you, I am so glad that I was in the concentration camp. I was so glad. It enriched my life. It blessed me. And God has poured out compassion and mercy in my life. You know, you study the life of Job. God took everything from him and he gave him double everything back in his life. Twice as many sons and daughters and twice as much wealth. God will bless you beyond your wildest imaginations. In fact, God is setting you up in trials to bless you. That's the whole point. He's setting you up. It's a setup to bless you, not to ruin you, but to bless you. And then write down 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. We got to read that and then we'll close. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Because this is a very important one for you to have in your repertoire, in your spiritual arsenal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. How many of you feel that way? I feel that way. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We're better than the Energizer battery and the bunny. For our, underline this, our light and momentary troubles. How many of you feel that way about your troubles? Was Paul an idiot or what? Paul lived in this reality. He compared eternity with now, and when you do that, these are light and momentary. They really are. Even though they seem like they're never going to end, they're light and momentary. Look what they're doing. They're achieving for you an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Never forget a little analogy a brother gave me one time, a pastor. He said, trials are like filling up your car with gas. When the gas is going in, the trial's pouring out, the clicker's going click, 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 click in dollar signs. And once the trial's off, boom, then it stays right there. That's how it is with God. Trials, instead of charging us, they're racking up for us dollar signs of glory. We're going to that. Our grand prize, the end of our life. When the trials are pouring on like the gas is going all over us, the trials are going click, 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 click up in heaven. Then the trial stops, the ticker tape stops. And then the trials come on, boom, tick, 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 tick. More glory, just racking up for you glory. You're setting world records in heaven, man. Gold medals going to be dangling from your neck. You won't even be able to stand up. Jesus, this is too much. Too good of you, Lord. And I promise you, you'll be 1 second in heaven. 1 second, and you'll fall on your face and go, oh, Lord, I wished I could live 1,000 lifetimes again for what I got now. And then look at this. I've got to close with this. So we fix. That is the choice of will. A choice. I fix my eyes not on what I see, but on what is unseen. Not on the problem, but on God, on God's promise. For what is seen is temporary. I love that word. Oh, this is going to pass. Abraham Lincoln had a sign hanging on his wall that said, and this too shall pass. It's another way of saying, and this too is temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. But what is unseen, it's eternal, man. It's going to last and last, all that good stuff. Let's pray. Thanks for your attentiveness. I just love being with all of you. I really do. You just give me a lot of joy. It's just so encouraging to see you hang on to these things, go over them, go over them, go over them, and help each other, remind each other of these things. Lord, we thank you for this night. We ask you to help us, Lord, to focus. Help me, Lord. Man, this is a challenge for me. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural. It's not the first thing on my mind either. Help me and my brothers and sisters to fix our mind on what is eternal and not what is seen. Help us to quit focused on the problem and get focused on God and His promises. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 In Jesus' name, amen.